Well, hello, everyone. We're glad you're joining us here for another basic conversation. And we have a titan of a theologian that we're going to talk about today.
Oh, good for you, titan.
What do you think, Father Basic?
Would that be my mentor, Karl Rahner?
Yes. And I know that we have done, we have covered 19 theologians.
They're in my book, Contemporary Theologians,
yes.
Yeah.
And this is
listener to the podcast told me he reads the book and then listens to the podcast. I thought that was interesting.
It's definitely
to see if I'm true to the book. Anyway, we're talking about Karl Rahner. Karl Rahner is in my blood, in my soul. My mind. He's part of me. He's my guide. He's my mentor. I think of him as living within me. Let me just tell you how I got to know about him, okay? So I was in a seminary for a number of years, and I never heard the name Karl Rahner the whole time I was in the seminary. I was studying theology all that time. And Rahner was probably the greatest theologian of the 20th century. I never heard his name. If somebody mentioned it, I missed it. But it certainly wasn't big. So I get out and I'm a priest, ordained in 1962. I'm in Sandusky, Ohio, St. Mary's Parish. I'm walking down the street and some guy comes up to me, says, I'm with Kiwanis, and would you come and give a talk to our group, to the Kiwanis? Yeah, okay, fine, we'll work it out. I get back, what am I going to say to the Kiwanis? I have no idea. So I'm paging through books. I lived in a rectory, and there was a library like in the rectory. I pulled a book off the shelf. It was called Theology for Renewal. I started paging through it. I don't know why or anything. I came to a chapter that said, Men in the Church. And I thought, well, Kiwanis, they're all men. So I started reading it. And a lot of it was over my head. I really couldn't understand a lot of it. But I got one main idea out of that chapter. And it was that men often, for men, it's often like God is walking behind me, but I'm not about to turn around and look. That would be almost embarrassing, too much. And so I used that idea, embellished it and so on with the Kiwanis, and it went over big. It's the first time I ever gave a talk that people really liked. Mm. One guy says, hey, Reverend, what church do you preach at? I want to come into your church. So what it told me, the book was by Karl Rahner. I didn't even know who he was. I wasn't even sure how you pronounce his name. But it got me on. This guy's saying stuff that people in Kiwanis found helpful, interesting, and so on. So I started reading Karl Rahner's books on preaching. He has sermons collected and prayers, encounters with silence, biblical homilies. So I started reading his stuff to prepare homilies. It was helpful. This stuff's great. So I became a fan of Rahner. I just because it worked. It helped me preach. It helped me in my counseling. Oh, it's helped me my whole life. I just a month or so ago, I gave a talk to the 70th anniversary of my graduating class from Toledo Central Catholic, class of 1954. And I'm prepared. Well, what am I going to say? I found an article I had never seen before by Karl Rahner on old age. Hmm. Old age is, you should treasure old age. You should see old age as a chance to continue to grow spiritually. It has its own opportunities, its own troubles, its own diminishments, but it's also could be a moment of grace. I think the homily went over okay. But it's just my whole life. That's just up to a month ago, from when I was first ordained to now, that he has influenced me. So I decided somewhere along the line, I was teaching at Bowling Green State University, and I team taught a course with a brilliant agnostic, Robert Galbraith. I still remember him. Great intellectual history, 19th, 20th century history. And I had to try to hold my own with impressionable collegians. It was, the course was belief and unbelief. And I'm sitting across from this guy who's just brilliant. And it was at that point I said, I need to know more. So I decided I would try to, I needed to learn more. So I decided to try to do a doctorate on Karl Rahner's thought. So I wanted to make sure about this, so I went to Germany, to Osnabrück, and tried to brush up on German. And I called Rahner on the phone, all by myself, nobody helping me. And I said, told him in my best practice German that I wanted to come and see him and talk to him about stuff. And I remembered four words: kind English, we won't speak English, and nicht lange, we won't talk long. So I got on a train, I went down to Munich where he was staying, and I introduced myself to him, said I wanted to write something about him, and he said, such things are as the sands of the seashore. This was not inviting, you know what I mean? Right. And he agreed to meet. He says, you come to my room, but, you know, you better bring an interpreter, a dolmetscher, bring an interpreter. So I was there. So I went to his room at the appointed time without an interpreter. And he got madder in hell. Wo ist der Dolmetscher? Where's the interpreter? Get the interpreter. And I said, Pater, I'm here to meet you. I'm here to get the measure of the man. I'm thinking about writing a dissertation, doing a doctorate on your thought. I want to meet you. He's mad. He finally says, oh, Setsensi, sit down. And the funny thing was that I knew I would get along with him. He reminded me a lot of my own father. He'd blow up, and my dad's mad. You know, well, let's plan our fishing trip. That's my dad. So somehow Rahner was like my dad. So we sit there. We talked for an hour and 20 minutes. He told me some personal things about himself that I obviously wouldn't repeat. And he showed me the manuscript for his book that he was, and showed me his big manuscript. He says, I had heard that his students kept his notes and that helped him publish books. I said something. He shows me this manuscript. It was The Foundations of Christian Faith, one of his most popular books. I said, oh, did your students do that? No, that's mine. That's my book, a book I've been waiting to publish. And after an hour and 20 minutes, finally said, well, that's enough. And he got up, and he put his arm around me, and he said, pray for my happy death. Now that's odd, isn't it? That's odd.
Was he of poor health at that
No.
time?
No. He was perfectly healthy, you know, at that point, yeah. Anyway, so
why do you think he said that? Why would he end that hour-20 conversation with that?
I'm not sure I ever fully understood it. Death was an important topic to him. He thought the way we deal with death was important to our spiritual life. I think he had a certain angst about it, German word angst, which is different than fear. It's a vague feeling. And he had trouble accepting death. I happen to know that he got peaceful before he died. Anyway, so this is in the 1970s, that was 1974. when I met him. And the funny thing was, we found out during that time, we talked German, and he wasn't thrilled with my German. We talked Latin. I had studied Latin, or I'd had classes in Latin and so on. So we tried Latin. He didn't think my Latin was all that good. So he started talking English with me. Now, there could be people hearing this who say, friends of Ron, or he said, he didn't know how to speak English. He did. His English is a lot better than my German, for sure. So we spoke English from then on. And I'm one of the few people in the world who knew that Karl Rahner spoke English and did it quite well. And then, to finish, it was, so then I went to Oxford under John Macquarie and wrote a doctoral dissertation on Rahner. That's my book, Apologetics and the Eclipse of Mystery, which is good for insomnia. Apologetics and Eclipse of Mystery is a dense book, I think you could say. People don't pick it up for Sunday afternoon at the beach reading. So anyway, and I brought it to him, and I was hoping he would, so he can see it. This was 4 years, this was 1978. So I met him in 74. 78 was the last time I was with him. And on that occasion, he wrote an introduction to my book. I think it's the only one in English he ever wrote. But how did he do it? He brought in an Irish seminarian and a typewriter and began to try to dictate the book in English. And that was not going well. He'd look over the shoulder of the seminarian, "No, that's not right." And he would pace the room. He had a big scissors that he sort of scratched his back with, short, pudgy fellow. And he's going on and trying. I said, "Pater, no, do it in German. We'll translate it later." So there's part of that, what he wrote, is in English and part in German. Anyway.
So the impact of Rahner continues to this day, the personal aspect,
yeah,
and how he interacted with you, how he guided you. But then there's also his theology, right?
Yeah. Let's try to get some relevance out of this. Yeah. I knew if I was took off on stories, somebody would say, "Well, those are nice stories, but what's it got to do to me?" So here's, let me try
it
to...
It humanizes the theologian.
Oh, it does, right? For sure.
That's the beauty of the stories.
Yeah. Yes. Yes, there are very human things about Rahner's life I'm not going to go into right now.
And you've described him as a theologian, yeah, but also a theologian for the everyday person.
You got it. That's how we can make it relevant. Good, Brad. You're all over it. I told him once that he was popular in the United States through his interpreters. He said, "I am." he wasn't buying that particularly. But through his many popularizers, his thought has come into U.S. theological discourse. And so part of it is, he says, the experience of self is the experience of God. So you have this sense of who you are. To come to know yourself better is to know God. He says it, experience of self is the experience of God. So a lot of people don't know that, a lot of people don't think that, but that is the case. So he said that we human beings are characterized by this. We have infinite longings and finite capabilities. We long for a love that's imperishable, but the love is always marred in some way, not as deep, misunderstood, and so on. So we are people essentially oriented to mystery. We are hardwired in a way for something beyond ourselves. We're not totally satisfied with a small world. We keep wanting to know more. We seek more. And he names what we're seeking mystery. And I like to call it the holy mystery. And he said, one of the most important things we need to know is that that mystery is finally inexhaustible, unknowable. He came to the United States, gave a talk in Chicago. I guess I mentioned that before. And the talk was entitled, On the Incomprehensibility of God in Heaven. That's a thesis in Thomas Aquinas. The incomprehensibility of God in heaven, in the beatific vision. So Rahner gets up and he starts talking in German. Big Rockefeller. I'm sitting next to two people from San Francisco who don't understand any German. And so they say, look at me, why'd we come here? So he did the introduction just a few minutes. He then sat down in a chair. One of his main translators came to the thing and gave the rest of it in English while Rahner took out its rosary, said its rosary, and promptly fell asleep during his own talk. I still remember looking up at him. He's going off. anyway, yeah, so God is unknowable. That's part of the tradition. If you think you know who God is, you're wrong. God's beyond words, beyond images, beyond imagining, even in heaven. I mean, that's remarkable, you know. You know, we say we'll see God face to face. Well, Rahner, that God you see face to face is inexhaustible. I often use the word not incomprehensible, but inexhaustible. So heaven becomes not a place sitting around saying, well, what do I do now? You know, getting tired of, it's boring up here. But there's a constant growth in coming closer to God, understanding the incomprehensible one who's inexhaustible. So then heaven becomes not a place to rest and be bored, maybe, but a place of continual learning, continual growth, coming closer to God. So Rahner, all these little phrases, all things are revelatory. So Rahner liked to think of all the ways he would write articles about how we find God in humor, in laughter, in trying to fall asleep, in play, in sports, in old age, as I said before, so that all things are potentially revelatory. But we have to have eyes to see. We have to be open to seeing this. For Rahner, we're living in a divine milieu. We live in a world of grace. He would say grace is free for sure, but that doesn't mean it's rare. Grace is free, but it's abundant. It's all around us. You can't get away from it. God is like the hound of heaven, seeking us, always after us. It's like Gerard Manley Hopkins, the Jesuit poet, said, the world is charged with the grandeur of God. The world is charged with the grandeur of God. You know, it's filled with God's grace. And God is like blazing fire. So that's another part of it. So he keeps directing our attention to things that we might just pass over and not recognize, like getting up and sitting down. Oh,
very everyday.
Yeah, the things.
Interactions.
Yeah. Yep. Going to work, making love, all ways that one is lifted out of oneself, lifted out. But he also was very aware of original sin, that the human condition is marred, it's flawed. Sin is a definite reality in the world. There's a contention between grace and sin that marks human existence. There's God's grace. But the Christian outlook is God's grace is always more powerful. Mm. So you get back to Jesus Christ, the importance of Jesus Christ casting out the demons. That was big for Ronner. Christ cast out the demons. They were powerless before him. He was more powerful than all the dark forces, than the demons that possessed people, that were driving people crazy, and affecting their emotional life. And Christ was more powerful. And so that's Ronner. Sin is real. Grace is more powerful. And that was to give us hope. He always wanted us to have hope that we could make progress, that we could do better.
And part of that piece was to not have a kind of naivete about life's going to be easy.
Yeah, exactly.
Or Pollyanna, I think the term you used was like a sober realism.
Yeah, good word. Yeah.
Those are your words.
Yeah, I picked it up. Good for you. Yeah, he taught a sober realism. Yeah.
And I've heard you use, over the decades, hopeful realism.
Yeah. I changed it. I mean, he often wrote about sober realism, and when I wrote about what he was saying, I would say hopeful realism. Yes. Because you could get too negative. Mm-hmm. I mean, Ronner saw a dark side of life, there's no doubt about it. He had his own struggles with the church, for example.
He was censored at one point.
Yes, he was. Right? Before the Second Vatican Council started in 1962, he was called in by the Congregation for the Doctrine of Faith and told that he could no longer publish on concelebration, that is, priests saying Mass together in a group, and he couldn't no longer write about Mary. Another thing about Ronner, his dissertation, which was on Thomas Aquinas, in his age, when you were reading your doctorate in theology in Rome, you had to write on Aquinas. Nobody else. You had to write on Aquinas, which he did. And his supervisor of dissertation thought it was too modern, too influenced by modern theology, and rejected it. His dissertation was rejected, and then he went and did a quick doctorate elsewhere on the Assumption of Mary, which so that, he was. I'm sorry.
That was the early 60s, right?
Yeah.
But then he became a
at the council, yeah.
Vatican.
So John the 23rd rescued him. So he was out of sorts. He had to get permission from the Roman Congregation of Doctrine of the Faith to publish anything on concelebration or Mary or most anything, I think, as I recall. I don't remember how strong it elaborated it was. But John the 23rd, the great pope who called the council, 1959, said we're going to have a council, began in 62, ran to 65, produced 16 documents. Ronner was a peritus, Latin for expert, and he worked like crazy at the council. See, the bishops are all there, over 2,000 around the world. They're not theologians, you know, and they're facing all these questions. They don't have time to be theologians. They're running dioceses, you know, so they relied on the theologians. Especially Yves Congar. I think we might have talked about him before.
Yeah, yeah.
And so Ronner was a peritus, and in great demand, he wore himself out writing drafts of documents, rewriting them, giving lectures to bishops on questions, answering questions. So he was very influential at the council, and so that became changed his life in a way. He now is like a recognized expert and a renowned person and so on. Somebody once said his thought was too hard to understand, so they couldn't complain about it. Another, his brother Hugo was older. He entered the Jesuit. Said one of his goals in life was to translate Ronner into readable German. He said, when I was with him, he would dictate And he would, the sentences went on forever. He went, where's the verb? When are we going to get to the verb? Yeah, the long sentence you read, he talked like that. I heard him myself. His brother's going to translate him into readable German. Great line, yeah.
So one of the, we talked about the experience of mystery, the gracious mystery, dimensions of sin, and the third area that you've kind of framed Rahner's theology is uncreated grace.
Yeah.
Describe that.
Yeah. Let me try to explain that. Uncreated grace would be, in the Western theology, grace was like something that God gave us to help us live better. In the Eastern Christian world, which Rahner knew and so on, grace was not a created reality, but the Spirit living within us. One of Rahner's phrases, God was both the giver and the gift. See how you get both things in? God is the giver. He gave us, but what he gave us was himself. He gave us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Yeah, God is the giver and the gift. A way of pulling that together, which gives a very, that's what grounds, in a sense, the unknowability of God. But in modern terms, you say, for Rahner, we're hardwired for God. Our brains are made that way, that we seek mystery. So you got that God is both the giver and the gift. And what does he give us? Not a thing. I remember in teaching grade school kids this, Rahner stuff, and I often use the phrase, he says, grace is not a purple thing. And I remember one girl getting into, what is grace? Grace is a purple thing. I found that Rahner was not easily taught to fourth graders, you know. Anyway, where are we at here?
The uncreated grace.
Yeah, God is. So grace is really the Holy Spirit living within us. And we in the West are learning that more. Rahner helped us to see that. He wrote one of his early articles. It was on Origen. Origen died in 254. Origen was a great Eastern father of church, and he liked to talk about grace as the Holy Spirit living within us, and Rahner brought that out.
I think in one of your writings here, you said Rahner had 4,000 pieces of published, whether it be articles or,
yeah,
he was prolific in his writing.
Unbelievable. In his room, his room was not big, but it was lined with bookshelves, books. The oddity of it was they were all his own books. Now, that's misleading in a way, because he has 20-some volume theological investigations, but he had it in Japanese and in French and English and so on. But they were his own books, yeah. I remember one time, he was a chain smoker. He was energetic as all. He's lying on his couch smoking, chain smoker, and he wants me to get a book off the shelf. I'm looking, I'm climbing up on the shelf, looking all around. I said, I better find this book at early, or he's going to have a heart attack. He's going to get the book, it's up here. Get the book. I'm glad I found it.
He did.
For him. He energy. I would come into the library. I was reading his unpublished books. I read his class notes from his lectures, where he had all this background material about the fathers of the church and the Bible texts and so on, stuff that other people had never seen. And I was reading his, not only all this other stuff, but his unpublished work. He'd come into the library. He'd take a journal off the shelf. He would page like this. I'm going slowly. Page slowly. He'd then see something. He'd sit down and he'd read intently for a minute or so, put the book away, and go get another one. It was like being in an energy force. It was like unbelievable.
I'm struck by what you said at the beginning when you were in Sandusky preparing for that Kiwanis Club, and you reached up and pulled
the book off. Yeah.
So if you hadn't pulled that, Carl,
my sister Barbara would say that was the Holy Spirit at work.
I would say, because you could have pulled any one of the other ones and probably found good
stuff. And I didn't know who it was anyway.
Right. So
my sister Barbara, if she's listening to this podcast, it was the Holy Spirit, she said, that moved me to pick that book. Think of what I went gone from there. He's living in my being right now. He's the way I see the world.
Well, you picked the great book.
It's the way I preach, counsel, talk, podcast.
For sure. You picked the right book.
I did.
Let's finish with this. What's the one thing about Rahner that is most ingrained in you? You said he's ingrained in you. Is there one thing that elevates, goes to the top?
We are oriented to mystery. And we find God in everyday experience. So stay alert. Stay alert for how God might be speaking in the ordinary ways of your daily life. Period. Amen.
Amen. Brother Basic, thank you.